But happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this beautiful little chilly Sabbath day here in Pacific Northwest. Pray it's warmer where you are, and if not, pray that Christ's presence and the Holy Spirit and the Heavenly Father and all the heavenly angels will make it warm in your heart. So welcome, dear ones, and have one announcement. Next Sabbath for Youth and Adult Sabbath School, we have our monthly Bible question and answer. And the question for next Sabbath is, what time of year did the 10 plagues fall on Egypt? What time of year did they happen? I announced it last Sabbath because this may take a little bit to find the answer to. So the question again is, what time of year did the plagues fall on ancient Egypt? So I'm anxious to see what your research has unveiled to you. So that was the one announcement. And before we get into our study book, who would like to open with prayer?
May we all bow our heads and kneel as far as possible. Lord Jesus, thank you for allowing all of us to come together. Forgive us our sins, iniquities, and shortcomings in our Christ-like spirit. I pray that you be with the speaker and all of us, that we receive what is being told. And I pray that you'll be with us all. And for any that may be going through anything mentally, spiritually, emotionally, or physically, I pray, dear Jesus, that you'll be with them. Be with all of us wherever we may be. And thank you for everything, dear Jesus. We love you in your name. Jesus Christ, our strength and our Redeemer, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. So we're continuing in Thoughts of the Mount of Blessings, our study book. And last time we ended at the beginning of the subsection on page 69, it says, resist not him that is evil. And the last thing that we were discussing is that the followers of Christ are going to avoid having any connection with the works of darkness. So they're not going to be in fellowship with individuals that work darkness. They're not going to be working darkness themselves. They're going to be completely on the side of Christ. And so whether it's our actions, whether it's our thoughts, whether it's our words, our looks, right? Anything connected with us, we're going to make sure that it is true, that it's not deceptive, that it's not in any way leading someone astray, because there's to be no guile in our mouth, in our actions, in our influence, anything connected with us. And that's all included under the very broad umbrella of swear not at all. In other words, do not have any evil, any wickedness connected with you at all. So a lot more than just avoiding profanity. It deals with every aspect of our lives. So that's where we ended last time. And now we're going to pick it up at this new subsection that begins at page 69. And just one second here. And this begins at the paragraph that starts out, occasions. So resist not him that is evil, but whosoever smiteth thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. So what does it mean, resist not him that is evil? We'll find out. Occasions of irritation to the Jews were constantly arising from their contact with the Roman soldiery. Detachments of troops were stationed at different points throughout Judea and Galilee, and their presence reminded the people of their own degradation as a nation. With bitterness of soul, they heard the loud blast of the trumpet and saw the troops forming around the standard of Rome and bowing in homage to this symbol of their power. Collisions between the people and the soldiers were frequent, and these inflamed the popular hatred. Often, as some Roman official with his guard of soldiers hastened from point to point, he would seize upon the Jewish peasants who were laboring in the field and compel them to carry burdens up the mountainside or render any other service that might be needed. This was in accordance with the Roman law and custom, and resistance to such demands only called forth taunts and cruelty. Every day deepened in the hearts of the people the longing to cast off the Roman yoke. Especially among the bold, rough-handed Galileans, the spirit of insurrection was rife. Capernaum, being a border town, was the seat of a Roman garrison, and even while Jesus was teaching, the sight of a company of soldiers recalled to his hearers the bitter thought of Israel's humiliation. The people looked eagerly to Christ, hoping that he was the one who was to humble the pride of Rome. So resist not him that is evil. And this has connection at this point in time with the hatred of the Jews toward their captors, the Roman, all Rome, Roman citizens, whether soldiers, officials, or just common citizens. Any comments, any thoughts, questions, please feel free. Who would like to read the next paragraph?
With sadness, Jesus looks into the upturned faces before him. He notes the spirit of revenge that has stamped its evil imprint upon them, and knows how bitterly the people long for power to crush their oppressors. Mournfully, he bids them, resist not him that is evil, but whosoever smiteth thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also.
Amen. So here we get an insight as to what it means to resist not him that is evil. it doesn't mean that you join the evil with him, right? If someone wants you to join with them in doing wrong and you're not to resist them, then you go right along with them. That's not what it means. It means do not fight back. Do not retaliate. So resist not him that is evil. If he's going to do something evil to you, do not resist him. Do not fight back. So if someone's going to smite you on your right cheek, don't stop him. Let him strike you on the right and then turn the left cheek for him to strike as well. So do not fight back. Now, this was something amazing to the Jews because you have zealots, right? You have individuals that train to ambush Roman soldiers, to assassinate Roman soldiers where they can get away with it, to fight against the oppression of the army that conquered Judea. Freedom fighters, right? And here, Christ is telling them, do not fight back. Submit. That was something completely contrary to the whole outlook of a Jewish citizen. They want freedom to be under a theocracy once more. But of course, they rejected the God of Israel. They accepted the God of this world, the devil. And now they were suffering God's protecting power being removed from them. They were suffering the consequences of their choice. And that is, they were conquered by Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and now Rome. And yet, they didn't give up their rebellion. They rebelled against God. They rebelled against Babylon. They rebelled against Medo-Persia. They rebelled against Greece. And now they're rebelling against Rome. So they had no right to want to be free because they hadn't given up their rebellion. But that's what they longed for, freedom. So Christ's words struck directly against national pride. And these words were very hard to accept. Any thoughts or comments? Please feel free.
I have one thought. Is this individually, or what if you are protecting something, like family and things like that? How would that work? Because I guess I can see it individually in a way, only in a way, because I'm still growing, so I don't know how to deal with that. But when it comes to family, how does that work?
Yeah, that's an excellent question. Because Christ here is talking to the individuals that were in the crowd listening to him. You know, we're dealing with thoughts of the Mount of Blessings, right? And there was some 5,000 people there listening to him. And he's addressing them individually. But there were also fathers and mothers in that group. So how far does Christ's teaching go in regards to his followers? Does it only include them individually, but if they're part of a group, then they have a right to stand up and defend the group or defend their families? How far do these words go in regards to a Christian? Well, let's continue here. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
These words were but a reiteration of the teaching of the Old Testament. It is true that the rule, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, Leviticus 24:20, was a provision in the laws given through Moses, but it was a civil statute. None were justified in avenging themselves, for they had the words of the Lord. Say not thou, I will recompense evil. Say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth. If he that hateth thee be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. Proverbs 20, verse 22, chapter 24, verse 29 and 17. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 21 and 22.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. So what Christ was bringing forth here to some 5,000 people on the Mount was just bringing back the teachings of the Old Testament. And again, you'll notice it's dealing with an individual. I will recompense evil. I will do so to him. Rejoice not when thine enemy. Now, you could take that more than just one individual, but it still brings out that thought. If your enemy be thirsty, give him water to drink. So all of these were principles of the Old Testament, and Christ was just bringing that out in very clear language. Resist not him that is evil. Thoughts or comments on this, dear ones? So, is it right for us to exact an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth today? Comment says no, and that is correct. The answer is no, because that was a civil statute for Israel. And at this point in time, Israel is no longer a nation. So this is not a law of God for all time. This was a statute, a civil statute for Israel when it was a nation. So here we come to what was the teaching for Christians now, for followers of Christ. None are justified in avenging themselves. None are justified in avenging and seeking revenge themselves. So if you're a father, and someone has hurt your family, you are not justified in seeking revenge against those who hurt your family. If a member of our home church has been mistreated, none of us, other members of the home church, are justified in avenging our group. So if the enemy of one of your family members that hurt them, or the enemy of one of our home church members that hurt them, How are we to respond? We're not to respond with evil, right? We're not to seek revenge. We're not to do unto them as they did unto one of us. How are we to treat them? If they're in need, satisfy the need. That is the Christian thing to do. But that goes against every ounce, every bit of our nature. Because we want justice. But none are justified in avenging themselves, whether they're an individual, whether they're a family, whether they're a home church. And if we have to do anything, then satisfy a need that they have. Treat them just the opposite. Let's see, there's some comments here. What if they're in the process of hurting your family? Is it right to protect them? What I have found in trying to find a concrete, clear answer to this, right, is if you're being persecuted or if your family is being persecuted for their faith, then you have to let it happen. If it's a robber in the middle of the night, in other words, you're not being persecuted for your faith, then you're justified in trying to prevent that robber from stealing from you or hurting your family. So we're dealing with two different situations here. One is a religious situation, it's religious persecution, and the other is a non-religious situation. But if you look at what Christ is saying here, you have the Romans, non-religious, persecuting the Jews in a way. They're flaunting their superiority over a conquered people. And Christ here is saying, don't fight back. So you can see that the line between religious and non-religious can be, ill-defined. There were situations in the past, dealing with the 1260 days of persecution, the Dark Ages. There were Christians that decided to meet together in various secret locations because of the threat of them being turned over to the authorities, arrested, and then tortured. So you had two different kinds of ways to protect the Christians. One was the leader decided that they were going to meet at this secret location out in the forest, and he could not tell anyone of his group where it was because he was not certain who in his group were spies or not. So he prayed to God for his spirit to be sent to all of the members who were true members, right? True Christians. And not alert the spies as to where the meeting was going to be held for that next Sabbath. And the Spirit impressed all the true members, and they arrived at that location in time for the meeting, and they were able to determine those who didn't make it to be spies. So that was one way that they met, completely trusting in God to take care of the situation. Another group decided that they needed to protect themselves. So they decided to meet in a place in which people had to crawl in order to get into the room. So instead of opening a door to enter the room, they had to crawl through a small space in order to get into the room. And if they didn't recognize the person that was crawling through and coming out the other entrance, then they had a club ready to beat them over the head. So that was how they protected themselves. So which one do you think were really following Christ's command? There was no condemnation for either group. But which one do you think were really trusting in God versus trusting in themselves? I think it's pretty clear. But in my research, I found that there is that difference. If it's religious oriented, you have to let it happen. Resist not. If it's non-religious, then there seems to be some leeway for you to resist. But when we're looking at Roman versus Jewish problems, Christ says, do not resist. So here's a non-religious situation dealing with a group of people. Now, as a father, it would be extremely difficult to allow someone to mistreat my family. And I just stand by and watch. It would be extremely difficult. If it's religious oriented, I would need to trust God 100% and would need an abundance of grace to just resist. I mean, resist the temptation to interfere. And God would give the grace at the time that it's needed for the asking. Any thoughts, comments, questions before I go to the next comment there in the chat? Please feel free.
Yes, I am very much interested in the leeway, if it's not religious.
Yeah, in, for instance, Lot and his family were taken captive by the four kings against five there in Sodom. In that the warfare there between the five kings and the four kings. And the four kings were victorious, and they captured Lot and his family and all their possessions and everyone else there in Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham heard about it. So this was a non-religious war. So Abraham then was impressed to gather up all of his fighting men that were part of his encampment, and he reached out to neighbor friends that were in the area, and they joined with him, and so you had this this smaller army with Abraham at the lead coming against this bigger army to protect his relatives, Lot and family. And God blessed Abraham and those that were with him in overcoming and defeating the greater army, and Lot and his family were rescued, and all the possessions were rescued. And in the meantime, Abraham rescued all of the captives from Sodom and Gomorrah and brought back all of the material that had been taken from them. And when Abraham and this mass of delivered refugees came back to Sodom and Gomorrah, the king of Sodom came out and blessed Abraham and said, "You keep all the possessions, just restore to me my citizens." And Abraham said, I'm going to restore everything because God blessed me. He preserved me, and we didn't lose a single individual in this warfare. So there was a situation in which God blessed the resistance to family members being mistreated. It was all strictly non-religious based. So there are examples in the Old Testament where God has blessed resistance to those that are evil in a non-religious situation. You have all the warfare with the Israelites against the heathen, right? That was non-religious, although sometimes religion came into it. But that was for the purpose of God giving Israel that promised land. So you can argue that was the purpose of God at the time. So as we're now in the New Testament, we're under a new covenant. Does God have a plan for his people in this wicked world today? Does that plan bring about a way for Christians to resist evil? And as I mentioned, in religious situations, no. God is the one that delivers his people. In non-religious situations, there seems to be some leeway. But when you look at Christ giving the Jews the principles of not resisting their captors, that's non-religious. And Christ is telling them, do not resist. Do not fight back. Now, this is a national situation here. This is not someone breaking into the home of an Israelite. This is a national situation. So that's why I say there's some leeway here. And where that line is, I don't know. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
Well, I'm hoping also, dear brother, you can clarify then. There was a point when either one of the disciples or two of them, I'm not sure, had talked about we have two swords with us. Is that enough? Okay, the Lord Jesus himself said, yes, that's enough. Why? If they're not to fight back and they knew that they were fighting a religious situation concerning faith, were they given permission by the Lord to bring their swords? I don't think that they were going to be concerned about fighting Romans. I think that they were more, at least that's my view, they were more concerned about, you know, the soldiers of the temple, the Pharisees and Sadducees. So how does that play in? And then also, just to touch on, there's a comment that's up here, but I wondered about it too, that your sister had mentioned, is that, so the civil statutes and provisions in the laws given through Moses would be considered nullified in applying to Christians because it was specific for the nation of Israel. So I kind of wonder, did the Lord say that then because there is a provision? Or, I mean, this sounds like if I'm going to protect my family, I'm allowed to protect my family. But I'm not allowed to protect my family if it's somebody storming my home because I'm serving the Lord and I want to keep his commandments. And so therefore I just have to let them bust through, slaughter my children and my wife and whatever the case may be, and then just slaughter me. And I'm not supposed to do anything about it. I don't know how would that be possible for, you know, someone to do that. But going back to the other thing, was that a provision then? Because the Lord even said, sure, those two swords are fine.
Yeah, thank you, brother. Yeah, the second part of your question, it actually deals with the next part of the statement in the chat. But as to the two swords, I have wondered why those two swords were needed, or even one sword was needed. And I know that what Christ did was fulfilling prophecy. So I have looked for prophecy dealing with that point in time where Christ and his disciples are going to the Garden of Gethsemane and they're going to be betrayed, right? I've looked for prophecy that deals with swords defending Christ. And I haven't found it. It may be there. I haven't been able to find it. So you have Christ telling the disciples that two swords are sufficient. Let's go. But then you have Peter grabbing one of the swords and using it to defend Christ. And Christ says, put up your sword. So he said it's okay to bring the swords, but now he's saying put up the sword. Don't use it. Because those who use the sword will die by the sword. So the best that I can come up with is Christ wanted this issue of Christians resisting the evil to occur so that he could once and for all tell them, don't do it. Here in the Mount, he said, don't do it. Don't resist. Now, when he's being betrayed, he's again reiterating, don't use the sword to resist the evil. Now, the evil in this case is betrayal. And the betrayal was a union between the state and the church. And Christ said, don't use the sword to prevent the evil from occurring. So the best I can come up with as to why Christ said, okay, two swords are good. And then right when they're being used or after they've been used, he says, don't use them because you're going to die by them. Is to teach Christians not to resist the evil. So that's the best that I've been able to come up with as to the reason why it's okay to bring them, but then it's not okay to use them. And Christ undid the damage of Peter using the sword. He healed the servant of the high priest's ear, made it as if the sword had never cut off the ear in the first place. So Christ undid the damage of his disciple using the sword to try and prevent the evil from occurring to Christ. So instead of Christ condoning the using of the sword, he condemned it. He undid the damage caused by it. So that's why I mentioned, in the case of a religious situation, they were arresting Christ because they didn't like Christ. It was a religious issue. Using a sword or a weapon or resisting the betrayal from occurring was not what Christ wants his followers to do. Go ahead, dear sister.
So what I'm understanding is basically when it comes to the Word of God, we don't need to use a physical sword because the Bible is the sword. The Lord doesn't need us to defend him. So in short, all we need to use is a thus saith the Lord because he can defend himself.
Very well put. Christ is our fortress, and a fortress defends the people within. So Christ is our defender. He's also our deliverer. If the Jews would have accepted Christ, their captivity would have been made a whole lot nicer because they would be following the principles of Christianity, and Rome would have recognized it, and Rome would have accepted it, and everything would have been so much nicer for the Jews as a nation under Christian principles. But they rejected Christ. They didn't follow his teachings, and look at how bad things went for the Jews. Follow-up question. What if you just wound them badly and then everyone escapes? You spared the life and still escaped. Is that all right? In a religious situation, no, that would not be right. In a non-religious situation, that would be between you and God. That's where this leeway or this gray area exists. Any other questions or comments on this part of the issue before we get to the next part? Please feel free.
Yeah, I have a question as to the part of the commandment where it says, do unto others as you have them do unto you. How does that play out in this part of the comment? Because if it's not religious, then, you know, the law is for everyone. So I just was wondering that.
Yeah. Do unto others is your actions towards others. And your actions towards others are to be how you would want to be treated in a similar situation. So that is governing your actions towards others. That's not governing their actions towards you. And that can be anything. It's not bound by just religious issues. It's your whole life, whether religious or not. How you treat others is how you're going to be treated. So if you treat others the way you would want to be treated, then that's how you're going to be treated by God. But if you treat others according to how nasty they've been to you, well, you're no better than they are, so you're going to be treated nasty, right? So that particular principle is different than eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. This eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth was dealing with trying to prevent individuals from harming other individuals. So if someone harmed you and your eye got damaged or a tooth fell out because he struck you, then that same consequence or that same injury would be inflicted on the one who caused your tooth to fall out or your eye to be damaged. So that was a deterrent to prevent injury or arguments extending into or growing into injury. And that was strictly civil. That was for the Jews as a nation. That was not for them to treat foreigners or treat individuals in a different nation that they happen to reside in. Because that statute was for Jews in their own land. It was not for Jews in another land. So that was strictly civil for the Jews. It didn't extend into their captivity to Romans, right? If a soldier struck a Jew and a tooth fell out, they could not take that Roman soldier and strike his tooth out because they were no longer under the civil laws of the Jews. They were under the civil laws of the Romans. So the comment here, or the question. Just to clarify, so the civil statutes provisions in the laws given through Moses would be considered nullified in applying to Christians because it was specific for the nation of Israel? And the answer is yes. Now, you can find other statutes and judgments in the laws of Moses that connect themselves with the Ten Commandments. So those particular statutes or judgments or provisions would carry over because of their connection with the Ten Commandments. But eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth has no connection with the Ten Commandments. It was strictly a civil statute to the Israelites. So when we come to the idea of your enemy being hungry or thirsty and you satisfy the need, you are fulfilling the last six commandments to love your neighbor as yourself, whether that neighbor is an enemy or not. So what if you wound them badly and everyone escapes? If it's religious, then you have not followed the teaching of Christ. If it's non-religious, then that's something between you and the Lord. But the Lord can defend his people in non-religious situations. I remember hearing about or reading a true life situation in which there was a mother with children. The father was not home. I don't remember if she was a single mother or what the situation was, but the father wasn't there. The mother was there and the children were there. And they didn't live in a very good part of town. And the mother and children were religious. They were praying. They were asking God to protect them from evil, protect them from harm, to watch over them, to bless them. You know, they were Christians. And this one particular day, this stray dog befriended the children. They'd never seen him before. The dog was very friendly. The dog was playing with them. And they were becoming more and more attached to the dog. And then the mother became aware of the dog, saw how friendly the dog was, and decided, hey, you know, let's befriend the dog. So this one day, this gentleman came up to the door. And the gentleman happened to be a thief, and asked for the man of the house, and the mother said, well, my husband isn't here. Can I help you? And right about that instant, that dog showed up with the children and came in between the man and the mother and her kids. And the dog began to growl. And the dog became vicious. And so the man said, well, I'll come back later. And he left. And a few hours later, the dog was gone. Then word came back to the mother that this particular man had been arrested and had broken into a house somewhere down the way and killed the people there. So would the mother have been right to fight off the man and defend her kids with her life? Or was it better for God to defend the man by sending that dog miraculously at that very point in time? If I was the mother, I would have done everything possible to protect my kids. But as you can see, God did a much better job. So, we're dealing with issues of a Christian versus evil. Whether that evil is religious in nature or non-religious. Whatever we do as a Christian is going to affect others for good or for ill. So what is the best way for Christians to represent Christ in any and all situations? That's what we're dealing with here. In religious situations, they have to represent Christ in everything. Christ never fought back. You look at all the times that Christ was involved in conflict. He never fought back. He didn't resist the Romans when they arrested him for questioning. He didn't fight the Jews when they arrested him. He didn't resist the people of Capernaum that wanted to throw him off a cliff. So if we're Christians, we're going to represent Christ in actions, in words. In other words, we're going to trust him implicitly and let him take care of the consequences Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Yeah, go ahead, dear sister.
Elder Rob, sorry. I'm helping my head to process a little bit because this is very solemn. All the time we are taught to defend ourselves, and in, even in some cases we tell our children when they're being picked on or they're being bullied to defend themselves. It's very difficult to, like, I see my daughter, my daughter is so kind. She's so kind. She's so helpful. She's so thoughtful. And I see, like, other kids picking on her and taunting her. Are we not supposed to tell them to stand up for themselves?
Well, stand up for themselves how? With a fist? Or stand up for themselves in a Christian, non-combative way? See, the weapons of our warfare as Christians are not literal. They're spiritual weapons. So we have weapons, but they're spiritual. They're not literal. And God is the one who defends his children. So if the enemy of your children, right? If the enemy of your daughter, the one that's picking on her, has a necessity, then as a Christian, your precious daughter should discover the necessity and help to fill it so that her enemy that's picking on her now will realize the kindness that's being shown and then they won't pick anymore.
Elder Rob, I taught my children to be kind and to be and to treat people fairly and others, and sometimes to share even when that's not the first thing that they want to do, to be outside of themselves. And you see your child, one of them start to mess with her. She tried to still befriend them and still be kind to them, and now 4 or 5 of them are taunting her. And you still tell them, you still try to fulfill the need? At what point? At the expense? Okay.
I understand, but how are you going to resist? How are you going to instruct your precious child to resist? There's nothing wrong in your precious daughter saying, why are you picking on me? What have I ever done to deserve this kind of treatment from you all? There's nothing wrong in asking questions. There's nothing wrong in using reasoning. There's nothing wrong in trying to solve the situation. But there would be something wrong in fighting back. We hear about the Patriots fighting against injustice in society, fighting against injustice in the army, injustice in the judicial process, injustice wherever it may be found. And a lot of them are Christians. A lot of them have, they're armed to the teeth with automatic weapons and semi-automatic weapons and all kinds of weaponry to resist injustice in society or injustice in politics or injustice in elections or wherever it may be. But what the Christian part of that militia or that resistance force doesn't realize is that if they're following Christ, they're ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven. An ambassador never becomes involved in the politics of the nation that they're an ambassador for. Because they're there not to become involved in the political situation of their host nation. They're there as a representative of the kingdom of their Savior. So as ambassadors for Christ were to represent Christ in every aspect of our lives. Yeah, amen. Our weapons are spiritual weapons. And these spiritual weapons are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds, not blowing them up, not chipping away at them. They're mighty through God to pull down strongholds. So the enemy today that's picking on your daughter, by your daughter representing Christ, Christ is enabled to then take control of that situation and work upon the heart of her persecutor to bring down the enmity there. Now, whether it ever happens or not is between the enemy and God working on the heart, right? It's not between your precious daughter and her enemy, because now she's given the battle into God's hand. She's allowing God to deal with her enemies because she has determined to represent the kingdom of Christ as an ambassador. So, I mean, these are very important principles here. And as we near the end, these principles are going to be more and more put into action, into practice. But go ahead, dear Sister Joan, and then Sister Christina.
Well, I was looking for examples of how Christ handled situations, and he did it by reasoning with a person. Of course, this is not children, but in the adult way, he appealed to the person's thinking by asking them questions. And, for instance, when he wrote in the dirt about the people that were going to throw stones at the hole, if you're without sin, you cast the first stone. Well, when everyone examined themselves, they knew they were without sin. They were with sin. And so nobody threw stones at the woman. But in Christ appealing to their reasonableness and asking them to search their own hearts, there was a lot of situations that did not happen. Praise God.
Amen. Go ahead, Sister Christina.
Okay, so I have to Sister Cece. Two separate incidents that happened with my children. So my oldest is now, she'll be 25. But this happened when she was way younger and we used to live in New York. So she went to school
was coming back, complaining and crying that she was being bullied. In short, I was teaching Latasia not to fight, especially don't be the first one to hit because we don't want to go to court for that. So, so I was teaching her just to continue to be nice to her. And then come around, there was parties and stuff that were going on in the school, and Latasia ended up having to do something nice for the girl. So she did the nice gesture for her in class, and the little girl found out that it was my daughter, and then they ended up becoming friends at the end. More recently, my fourth child was being bullied because her father has passed away. She had been bullied for almost a year. And to the point to where a group of girls were wanting to jump her. It had got so bad to the point to where I am very active in my children's life. So if I find out anything, I'm going straight to the school. I'm taking screenshots of stuff. I got documentation, like I'm keeping records. So it got to the point to where I actually needed to go to the school and started emailing folks. Ended up having to email the school system and letting them know what was going on. So once I did that, I kept having to reiterate, don't put your hands on anybody. Don't touch nothing. To the point now, Layla and I ended up praying, and no sooner was our prayer ended that someone had posted that my daughter was dead. One of the girls that were bullying my daughter started crying. So she was afraid that someone had killed my daughter. And I'm looking at my daughter like, why would someone be so evil to post something like this? And my daughter was like, they're just playing. I said, this is not a game. So one of the girls that were bullying her actually believed it. So I'm getting phone calls and text messages. Are you okay? Is your daughter okay? And I'm just letting them know, yeah, everything's fine. But whoever did that, and I screenshotted it and sent it over to the school. Because the girl was the ringleader of my daughter being bullied, it ended up that lie of a post, it actually softened her heart. She called and apologized to my daughter for how she had been treating her. So my daughter is no longer being threatened. My daughter is no longer being bullied. But I just had to make sure that my daughter, no fists swinging first. That was my main point. If someone hits you, you don't be the first one to hit. But I do have a follow-up question. What if your children are being bullied to the point to where they actually get jumped? Are they supposed to just take those blows? Or are they able just to simply fight back?
That's a very good question. When we look at the term fight back, you can fight back with words. You can fight back with action as long as it's not dealing with weapons, literal weapons. So taking screenshots, bringing it up to the principal of the school if it happens there in school grounds, all of that is appropriate actions, okay? If someone breaks into your house, it's appropriate for you to contact the authorities and try to get that crime dealt with by the civil authorities. But we're dealing with the actions of Christians in a resisting fashion here. I praise God that your daughter resisted the temptation to use physical force against her persecutors. Praise God that he gave her the grace to resist that temptation. And the outcome was God was able to take the situation in hand and work upon the hearts of her persecutors to where they're no longer persecuting her. I mean, that's a fantastic outcome. The situation, if your child gets jumped and beat on, is it okay for them to fight back? In other words, to resist the blows? And that's a very difficult one to deal with. If it's a religious situation, if they're beaten on her or him because they know he's a Christian or she's a Christian, then yeah, take the blows. If they strike you on the right side of the face, then turn to them the left. That in itself is showing what Christ said to do for all his followers. If they hit you on one side, then turn to them the other side and don't try to block it. I at one time thought, well, you know, if I don't strike them back, then I can defend myself. So I can go to karate class. I can go to kung fu classes. I can go to all kinds of martial art classes and just defend myself. But I got to think about, okay, so let's say someone comes up to strike me and I defend the blow and he doesn't strike me. Is that really going to change his mind? Or is he now going to want to really try to get the best of me by getting a blow in? Or what if he brings a buddy to try and do it, right? So instead of defending the situation and diffusing it, which is what would have happened if I would have let him strike me and then turn the other cheek, it would have diffused the situation. Instead of diffusing it, now it's like a contest. Who can get the blow in? And now I'm having to defend myself against more than one. So that outcome, although it seemed to be reasonable, was not the best situation. When an enemy wants to do something to you, and it's accomplished, well, the fun's over. There's no more fun. But if the action isn't accomplished, it grows. Now instead of just wanting to pick on me, he wants to beat me up. And if I don't let him beat me up, now it's not just beat me up, but it's teach me a lesson. And if he can't teach me a lesson, then it escalates beyond that. So what Christ is teaching here is something to diffuse the situation. If your enemy wants to strike you, let him strike you. And now the situation is diffused.
So is this even if it's not a religious situation?
What Christ is dealing with is the Romans and the Jews. The Jews viewed the Romans as their enemies. So this became a non-religious situation. And Christ says, if your enemy, non-religious, if the Romans strike you, turn to them the other cheek. Now, it's one thing to say the words, and it's another thing to be involved in the situation. You're being beat on. Is it okay to run away? Yes. If you can't run away, Do you just submit? Being in that situation at that time, it's something that's between the person and God. All we can do is try and prepare beforehand what we're going to do. And what Christ is saying here is submit.
A soft answer turneth away wrath, Solomon said.
Yeah, amen. I remember watching a video, and it was a gang of individuals coming on one individual. And the gang of individuals was led out by one individual. He's very big, very muscular. And the guy that he was picking on was average. And the muscular guy was talking very intensely to the single guy. But all he was doing was using words. That's all he was doing. The single guy decided that his best course was not to try and run because he was surrounded, but to strike. So that's what he did. And he wasn't a fighter, so most all his blows accomplished nothing. But because he struck first, the muscular guy picked up the other guy and slammed him headfirst into the ground. Well, obviously, that's serious damage there. If the single guy had not decided to fight back, then the muscular guy would not have had a legal, justifiable excuse to end the battle, basically. So, how we respond to situations, whether religious or non-religious, how we respond carries consequences. If we respond the wrong way, the consequences can be for life. If we respond the right way, then whatever consequences comes is a lot easier to deal with. Because we knew, or we know, that we responded correctly. So then what is the correct way to respond? There's a worldly way. The world would have said he had every justifiable right to fight back. Well, not fight back, but to initiate the fight. But look at the consequences. Was it worth possibly being paralyzed for life to fight? Or would it have been better just to allow words to try and settle the issue? And if the muscular guy would have beat him up, there would have been no justifiable reason, no legal reason. And then there could have been consequences to the muscular guy. But as it is, there was no consequences that I'm aware of. The only consequences was to the one who struck first. So as Christians, we're dealing with Christianity now. Not the way the world sees, not the way the world justifies, not the way the legal system looks at things. Christians, how are we to represent Christ when we're being robbed, or when we're being picked on, or when we're involved in physical abuse. How are we to respond as Christians? Go ahead, dear sister.
So I'm still kind of stuck a little bit. I remember in my early 20s, I had a friend. Well, at the time, she was my best friend, and we worked at the same location. But unfortunately, turn it down, Jeremiah. She had some enemies that I didn't know about. So when we went to work, I went on break, and I was blindsided by two big girls, and they decided to jump me while on break. Well, needless to say, I tore their butts up. Please don't take that no type of way, anybody. I do not advise, but they got their butts beat up, and then I went over to HR and let them know I quit because I don't go to work to fight. And I'm not going to work to fight anybody else's battles. But they ended up jumping me because I was a friend with her. And she didn't show up to work that day. So I just want to know, when you're jumped and you don't see it coming, the response is not anything that you're thinking about. You're just responding because this is what just literally just happened.
Yeah, I understand. And that situation as it occurred is between you and God. So I'm not going to fault you. That's between you and God. Now, the Bible does bring out the fact that if a householder knows the hour at which the thief is going to come to break into his house, then he's all prepared and the thief can't do it. So this isn't talking about allowing something to occur that you could have prevented. If you can prevent something, then by all means do it. If you see an emergency coming, then be prepared for it. This is talking about situations that are beyond your control. How do we handle those situations that we don't foresee? Your friend may have foreseen or heard about being jumped, so she didn't come to work that day. She avoided it, and you just happened to be the next target. So how do we handle situations that are beyond our control as a Christian? So let's continue on here. Maybe we'll gain some insight as we move forward. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
The whole earthly life. Go ahead, your sister.
Oh, okay. Thank you, brother. The whole earthly life of Jesus was a manifestation of this principle. It was to bring the bread of life to his enemies that our Savior left his home in heaven. Through calumny and persecution were heaped upon him from the cradle to the grave. They called forth from him only the expression of forgiving love. Through the prophet Isaiah, he says, I give my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Isaiah chapter 50. Verse 6, and then chapter 53, verse 7. And from the cross of Calvary, there come down through the ages his prayer for his murderers and the message of hope to the dying thief.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. So Christ manifested this principle of resist not the evil his whole earthly life. And the reason was his mission was to bring the bread of life to his enemies. So he died to save his enemies. If he fought back against his enemies, they'd remain his enemies. But he gave his life for his enemies so that they would no longer be his enemies, but now his friends. So when we're dealing with the issues of this world, the enemies of Christ, even the enemies of Christ through those who appear to be the followers of Christ, right? Our mission is to be the same as our Savior's mission, to bring to them the bread of life so that they will no longer be our enemies. And the only way to do that is to express to them forgiving love. So you have to have love for those that are picking on you, for those that are jumping on you, for those that are in any way mistreating you, whether they're religious or not. You have to have forgiving love in your heart so you can express it to them. And if you fight back, that's not forgiving, is it? You're not forgiving them by fighting back. Remember, I think this was, it wasn't Calvin. It was one of the other, his name escapes me. One of the other, later reformers, in the, 1800s. Can't remember his name. Anyways, he was on his horse and he was traveling to another town to give a sermon there. Wesley, that's his name. To give a sermon in the next town. And on the way, he was held up by a thief and asked if he had any money on. And of course he did. He had a little bag of coins. And so he gave the bag of coins to the robber. And he told the robber, he goes, one day you will detest the line of work that you're involved in now. And when that day comes, look up to God and ask his forgiveness because he will forgive you. So that's all John Wesley said to him. One day you're going to detest this line of thievery, and when you do, look to God and ask forgiveness and you'll be forgiven. So the thief went on with the bag of money. Wesley went to the next town, gave the sermon, and everything was fine. A few years later, Wesley is giving another sermon somewhere, and at the end of the sermon, this man comes up. And if I remember correctly, he gives them a bag of money, right? And he says, I don't think you remember me. I was the one that robbed you of the bag of money. I'm returning it to you now. I'm asking you forgiveness. And he goes, just about a year later, he goes, I really regretted what I did, and I asked God to forgive me, and he did forgive me, and now I'm able to ask you for forgiveness. If Wesley would have fought back, that expression of forgiveness, the example of forgiveness, would have not stayed with the robber. Instead, he would have, if Wesley had escaped, he would have said, man, I need to be more careful next time and not let anyone escape. Or maybe I'll shoot first and then ask questions later, you know. But because Wesley didn't fight back, he gave over to the man the money that he had for the trip. He had nothing left. Because Wesley did that, that left an impression, a memory on the heart of the thief that brought about a change for the better. So that's an example of resist not evil that brought about the conversion of the one committing the evil. Any thoughts or comments, questions, dear ones?
Yes, I have a testimony. When I was raising my son, I raised them not to fight back. And based on the principles that we stand on. And that was fine because, my son, when he was little, he was, you know, pretty friendly and the Lord was merciful to surround him always with a good surrounding, I would say, of people, friends, and because he had this friendly, personality about him. He didn't have much problems when he was little, but when he was in high school, that was a different story. And so one day, because I always, if he has any kind of problem, I would say, let's put it before the Lord, pray about it. And definitely, you know, I don't believe in confrontation and you shouldn't fight back. And since I brought him up that way, he believed that. You know, and so just to cut it short, he was jumped by a couple of guys and he was almost killed and was left there. They found the police found him not unconscious, but close to being unconscious. And I did not know anything about it. I was at work and then I was called and told about that. And so, you know, I made it to the hospital and all these different things. So he had a tough time with dealing with that. And I had a tough time, but I stood on the principle. I stood on the principle to say that God knows why this happened, and I would not tell you to fight back, and I still wouldn't tell you, but I had a deep struggle with that experience, and I still stay on that principle, because I believe God, and I believe that, and all these words, and the experience that God went through, that we shouldn't fight back. Right. But when it came to my son and he was standing on that principle as well. And that happened, that was a hard trial. That was a hard trial for me, but I still do not believe in confrontation, fighting back or anything because I have to stand on the principle that God has given us. And so I just wanted to share that if it will be helpful to anyone. It is not going to be easy when your child is in any kind of situation, mine has gone through the whole process just for me to be able to give this example. Some are being taunt, some are being, you know, whatever. But mine has been jumped by many, not one, and was close to death. But I still stand on the principle that God has given me as to not to fight back. Is it easy? No, it is not easy. But I believe in the Lord, and I know He's going to work it out. And I pray for all of the mothers that are going through these situations. I just want to say that it's not easy, but call upon the Lord. He will give you the strength.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, dear sister. Appreciate that testimony. Yeah, amen. Only by God's grace. And we'll keep your son in prayer, because I'm sure that experience has not been forgotten. Let's read the last paragraph in this section or subsection. The Father's presence encircled Christ, and nothing befell him but that which infinite love permitted for the blessing of the world. Here was the source of comfort, and it is for us. He who is imbued with the Spirit of Christ abides in Christ. The blow that is aimed at him falls upon the Savior, who surrounds him with his presence. Whatever comes to him comes from Christ. He has no need to resist evil, for Christ is his defense. Nothing can touch him except by our Lord's permission, for all things that are permitted work together for good to them that love God. Romans 8:28. So here we see religious or non-religious. If we abide in Christ, then whatever happens is because the Lord permits it for a good purpose. And that purpose is salvation. We know that because we keep the Sabbath and the rest of the world is going to keep Sunday, that eventually the death sentence is going to be passed on Sabbath keepers. But before the death sentence comes, there's going to be all other kinds of coercive efforts to get us to give the Sabbath up. These coercive efforts will be fines, loss of property, loss of friends, being picked on, being forced to leave our home, being forced to move out of the community to somewhere else, having to endure physical and mental abuse, being arrested, being sentenced, some of us, being put in jail and having to endure the abuse from other people in jail, which can be a lot worse than out in the community. How are we going to respond to all of that? So you can see that God has to get us prepared for what is coming. And how he gets us prepared is by allowing us to go through these much less intense situations that bring us to a decision. Am I going to fight back? Or am I going to submit? The blow that is aimed at us falls upon the Savior, and the Savior surrounds us with his presence. And whatever comes to us, Christ allows. So we have no need to resist the evil, because Christ is our defense. Nothing can touch us except Christ permits it, so that it will work for good to us because we love God. This was the source of comfort to Christ, and this is our source of comfort as well. So if we've been treated unjustly, there's ways to handle the injustice instead of fighting back. I mean, physically fighting back. Someone robs your home, report them to the police. A crime's been committed. That's different than confronting the thief and forcing them to not rob you. What if he has a gun? How are you going to force him not to rob you with a gun? Try to disarm him? Well, what if you're not trained in that type of hand-to-hand conflict? The guy that robbed John Wesley had a gun. What was Wesley going to do? Right away, risk being shot in the back just to save a few coins from being taken? How's that going to reach the heart of the thief? So our actions have effects. And as a Christian, we want our actions to have an effect upon the heart of those afflicting us. Either way, it's going to have an effect on their heart. If we fight back, it's just going to encourage them to fight more. If we don't resist, that's going to have a different kind of effect. An effect in which the Spirit can work upon is like a seed planted in their heart. Why didn't they fight back? Why didn't they cower in fear? Yeah, amen. It is necessary for salvation. So if we're hid in Christ, then nothing can happen to us but what Christ permits. And if Christ permits it, then it's for our good. So what are we going to do with self-preservation? Self wants to fight. Self wants to resist. what are we going to do with self? It needs to be crucified. That way we continue to abide in Christ instead of abiding in self. And what gives us comfort is knowing that we're surrounded with the presence of Christ, and whatever happens to us happens to him, and he's going to deal with it. We don't have to deal with it. He deals with it. Vengeance belongs to God. And Christ is our defense. And it takes a lot of self-crucifixion to have the courage to do nothing when everything within you is screaming for you to do something. Any other thoughts or comments or questions, dear ones? Amen. Pray, pray, pray. And praise God that he led us to go through the principles that Christ taught on this mount. These principles is what we need, especially as we draw closer to the end. It's what separates the Christian from the non-Christian in action. There's a lot of Christians who are really non-Christians. And may we be among those Christians who exemplify Christ. And allow him to be our defense. Well, next time we come to a new subsection. If any man would go to law with thee, we'll find out more about this legal issue next time. And that looks like it's about a third of the way down on page 71. So go to God. Ask him for his wisdom and insight into this sensitive area. And see what he reveals to you. See where his will is found. And then ask for grace and strength to follow it. Comment says, there will be a lot of Christians taking wooden crosses and weapons coming after us at the Sunday Law in time of trouble. That's true. So-called Christians. That's right. We don't want to be among them. And who would like to offer closing prayer? Please feel free.
If we could all kneel and bow our heads and our hearts and our knees as far as possible. Righteous and Heavenly Father, as we come before Thee to give Thee honor and praises, Lord Jesus, we want to thank You for taking us through these lessons, dear Father God. I pray that we can start to keep them in our minds and our hearts, dear Father God, that we don't have to fight, dear Father, that You will fight for us. And even though it is something that we learned either in our upbringings or anything of the sort to defend ourselves, that we don't have to be our defenders, that You are our defender, dear Father. I pray that You give us a spirit, dear Father God, to know when to speak, when to act, when not to speak, and when not to make a move, dear Father God. It is very important for us to recognize in these moments those things that we have to do to Your honor and to Your glory, dear Heavenly Father. And forgive us for our ignorance in this area, dear Father God, I pray. It is a very solemn thing to know and to learn, dear Father, and to have it to be actuated in our lives, dear Father. Ask, dear Father, for Your guidance and Your protection around our children and the circumstances that they face when they're not with us. And it is our first instinct to protect, dear Father, but help us to go on our knees and pray to You that You take control of all the situations, dear Father, and leave it in Your hands, dear Father God, and give our children the opportunity to, in all situations, wherever they may be, to dart up a prayer also, dear Father, and to let You lead and guide their actions and how they may be. And may we pray for those people who are inflicting the pain upon others, dear Father. We don't know what they're up against, dear Father, so we pray for them as well, and we ask for forgiveness for them also. Lord Jesus, I pray that we may continue to search upon Your words in Your Bible to know in what way we should go in every single circumstances, dear Father, and for us to be able to submit our cares to You. Lord Jesus, please continue to be with us here as we continue to learn and grow, dear Father God. Continue to keep our minds lifted and our hearts lifted upon Thee. I pray that You please be with those who are sick and afflicted, those that are going through any type of maladies this day, dear Father God. We pray for those who are here, those that are not able to be here for whatever reason, dear Father. We pray, dear Father God, that You please enrich them with Your spirit, dear Father. Enlighten their minds and their spirit on Your blessed Sabbath day, dear Father. As we continue to go on to the next service, may You please be with us. May You please send Your heavenly angels to encamp about us. Imbue Your Holy Spirit within us, dear Father. We thank You and we love You in all things, dear Heavenly Father. In no other name than Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer, we pray. Amen. Please be with those, again, that have upcoming surgeries and upcoming medical things that they have to deal with. Those who are dealing with any type of maladies, whether spiritually, mentally, physically, emotionally, Lord, or even financially. Lord Jesus, we thank You again and we love You. Thank You for prayers answered and prayers unanswered. And please give us the patience to walk in Your care and in Your love, not to get ahead of You in any way. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. Let us take a 15-minute break and then return back here at 12:40 Pacific or 3:40 Eastern for our main church service. And our main church service is foot washing and communion. Very high Sabbath day this Sabbath. So we'll see you in 15 minutes, dear ones.